So the passage of scripture that we're looking at, we're still in Acts. And if you remember what's going on here, we're in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is a story of Ananias and Sapphira, where we talked about the amazing grace that God has given to us through the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It is absolutely amazing because honestly, and I'm just going to give you a real quick recap, honestly, every one of us deserves the fate of Ananias and Sapphira. Boom, we should be dead. It's only by God's amazing grace that I have today or yesterday. He could wipe us out. He could take care of us. He could make us fall down dead at any moment because of any sin that we've got in our life. He has absolutely have all the right to do that. That's God's priority. Prerogative, if he wants to do so. So you know what? I wake up every day, and if I'm still alive, I thank God because he's given me another opportunity. So that's Ananias and Sapphira. And then you would think after something like that happens, you'd think the church would start to shrink and everyone would start to cower. But it doesn't tell us that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that many started to turn to the Lord and the church continued to grow. And then people were continually being attracted to this place that was a little bit scary. But God was doing amazing things through healings, through Peter, and through the other apostles. It was telling us that even when Peter was walking down the road, that people would bring the sick and the lame, and they'd lay them on the streets so that just the shadow of Peter would pass over them, and they might be healed. And so all these amazing things were going on. And so we talked about 2 weeks ago, in verse 17, it says, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, very important, member of the party of the Sadducees, I'm in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy because of what was going on in the church, because they were in charge of the temple in Jerusalem, okay? The Sadducees and the high priest were in charge of the temple, and all of a sudden what was going on is people were coming to the temple, but they weren't coming into the temple to do the regular worshiping things that they were called to do because they were staying out and they were listening to the apostles' teaching and what was going on and the healing and things like that. And so the attention was being taken away from the priests inside the temple, and all of a sudden the real work was going on outside the church. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? The real work was going on outside the temple. That's where real lives were being changed. That's where real ministry was happening. And see, the high priests are in there, and they're just waiting for the people to come into the church, and they're thinking, as soon as the people come in, then we can do our things and make our sacrifices, and they can give us our tithes and offerings, and we can get all that stuff in, and we'll be taken care of, and you know what? And that wasn't happening because the people weren't coming into the temple to worship. They were worshiping God and finding out about God in reality outside the temple. You see, real growth happens outside. There's a lesson to be learned there for us, because we think we're gonna grow by inviting people in, which is good. We should be invited in the church, but the real growth takes place outside in relationship, in sharing our faith outside the church. If we're waiting for people to come inside this building because we think this is the church, this isn't the church. If we're waiting for people to come inside the building so we can tell them about Jesus, we're in a lot of trouble. You see, we tell about Jesus outside the church. That's where the real ministry takes place. That's where real things start to happen. So the Sadducees and the high priests were getting really jealous because real ministry was going on and they were left out of it. They had no part of it. And so they were getting upset, and it says they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. I think this is so cool. I love the story of what's going on here. So they're all arrested. I don't know if it was all 11 of them or all 12 of them or who all was arrested, but the apostles, it says, were arrested. They were put in jail. It was during the evening, and it says an angel of the Lord came and opened up the cell doors and took them out. Now, why? Just real quick. I love it because God has a sense of humor. He really does. I love our God because not only is his great, mighty, all-powerful being, but he's also like, I'm going to mess with you guys here. So God could have taken them out of the prison in any way he wanted to. You realize that, right? He could have, with a wind, a tornado, he could have knocked down the walls and they could have gone through the walls. Or he could have popped a window off and they could have gone through the window. Or he could have done whatever he wanted to take the prisoners out of the jail cell. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to bring an angel down. An angel, get this, an angel down to open the cell doors and to give them a message. Why is it significant that he brings an angel down? You know why? Because these Sadducees, these high priests, the people who were in charge of the temple, the ones that jailed them, put them in jail, they don't believe in angels. That's not part of their belief system. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in an afterlife. They sure don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in all this spiritual stuff. They don't believe in any of that. So the people who put them in jail, God sends the one of the things that they don't believe in down to let their prisoners out. Pretty cool, huh? I can just imagine what was going on in their minds when they heard the story that the angels let them out. Angels, yeah, we don't believe in angels. So, verse 21, I like this. At daybreak, so they get let out of prison. It's at night. I don't know what time of night it was, but it was at night. They were in prison. It was at night. And it says, when? At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Kind of a significant thing at daybreak. I don't know how much sleep they got. It had to be very little, because if they were in prison at night, they got let out at night, they had to go to their homes, whatever they did. But at daybreak, these guys were in the temple courts and they were preaching. They didn't wait. They didn't wait for anything. As soon as the people were starting to stir in that society, as soon as they were starting to come to the temple, the apostles were there. They were going to make sure that absolutely no one came to the temple courts, to the colonnade, without hearing the message of Christ. You see, they weren't wasting any time. They were taking the calling that the angel had given to them, the commission that they were given, seriously. They weren't thinking, oh, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. You know, I got to start back today. You know, I'm not feeling real good. That jail cell, you know, the bricks were kind of hard. I didn't have a pillow. I got a neck ache going on. You can't tell me when it's 25 after you go to sleep. All right, so all these different things going on. So at daybreak, they're there. They're preaching at daybreak. But when the high priest and his associates arrived, I don't know, it might have been 9:30, I don't know. They weren't real serious about their jobs maybe, but when they arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, it says, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. I love this. We found the jail. Good. Securely locked. All the doors are locked. With the guards standing there at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So these guards were like guarding these empty cells. I've had some dumb jobs in my day, but standing outside an empty cell guarding it, I can just imagine these guys just standing there, you know. Got their MK-47s or whatever. They're standing there with their guns or their spears or whatever. They're standing by the guard. They're all awake and alert, and they're standing there and stuff. And they come to get the prisoners out, and they open is there a thing, an MK-47? Is that a gun? Yeah. Okay, good. So they're standing there. They might not have had those, but they're standing there guarding their cell, you know. The doors are all locked. They had to come through the first door to get into the cell room, and then they come to the cells, and they open the cell door up, and everyone's just standing there like, okay, you prisoner. And there's nobody there. It tells us very simply. It says, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled. I love it. They were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. That's just a really mild way of saying they were just befuddled. They had no idea what was going on. Where did these guys go? I know we put them in there. I saw the door lock. We posted the guard. We know that the guards would not let them out, because if they were let out, they were going to be arrested and probably killed for derelict of duty here. So it's not like they were going to let them out. What's going on? They're probably scratching their heads going, do you know what they did? I don't know where they went. Do you know where they went? I don't know where they went. And finally, someone looks out the window and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing right there. They're standing outside your window in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers, brought the apostles, and they did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Are you getting the picture of what's going on here? their jealousy is now starting to turn into fear because they recognize that they're losing their position. They're losing their authority. They're starting to recognize that if they start messing with these people too much, that they are going to be the ones who the people are going to revolt against. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Here's where it gets a little nutty for me. So, you lock these guys up, station guards, you go to get them, they're not there, the doors are still locked, the windows are in place, the guards are awake, everything is supposed to be where it's supposed to be except for the prisoners. You bring the prisoners before you, okay, and you're going to question them. What would be, just real quick, what would be your first question if you were one of the Pharisees or the high priest or the Sadducees? My first question would be, how did you get out of that jail cell? Wouldn't you be wondering, okay, now what happened here? That would be my first question. Unless I didn't want to know the answer. If I don't want to know the answer to something because I have a feeling that it might shake my world, go against what I like, what I think, I just avoid the question. I'm not going to ask that question because the answer to that question might disturb me. If I ask that question and they said, well, this angel came down. Angel? We don't believe in angels. We got to stop this conversation right now. He opened the doors and your guards were asleep. What do you mean they were asleep? You see, we don't like to ask the questions that are going to make us feel uncomfortable, do we? Huh? They didn't. I don't. And I know we don't. Did God's word really say that? You mean he wrote that down so that I could read it? Really? So we go on. I'm just trying to make you think a little bit. They go on. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And this is what they say. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Do you notice what they just said there? I just love these little things. Do you know what they just said? Or what they didn't say? You know what they didn't say? Who knows what they didn't say? Listen to what they say again, all right? A little quick test. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. What didn't they say? They didn't say Jesus. Did they? Why didn't they say Jesus? We're going to say this man or this name. We're not going to say the name above all names. We're not going to say Jesus. We're not even going to acknowledge his name. We're just going to say this man. You see, that's what the world's trying to do. We can have religion, can't we? We can have this religion. We can have that religion. You can have church. You can meet in church. You can build buildings with tall steeples and put bells in the tower. You can have stained glass. You can have all this beautiful stuff. You can stand up and say prayers in our government. You can have prayer in the school. But don't mention the name of Jesus. You see what's going on? You see, without the name of Jesus, there's no power to any of this. There's no meaning to it. Without Jesus and what we just partook of right here, without his death, burial, and resurrection, this is meaningless. But in the name of Jesus, in his name, things happen and lives change. And they don't want to acknowledge that. Our world doesn't want to acknowledge the name of Jesus. It is the most powerful name that you have in your vocabulary, the most powerful word that you have in your arsenal against this world. and the things that are going on is the name of Jesus. Do you realize that? Some of you sit and you smirk and you think, oh, it's just a name. It is not just a name. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Very interesting statement right there. Remember I told you there's a lot of stuff here? Very interesting statement. That your teachings are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They're basically saying, you know what? You keep saying all this stuff and people are going to get mad that we killed Jesus. You're trying to put the death of Jesus on our shoulders so that maybe someone's going to come and put us on trial or convict us, or we're going to get in trouble, or the whole public is going to turn on us because we put Jesus on the cross and we took responsibility. We're responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. You know what's really funny and interesting about that? Do you know what's really weird about this? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. It's so ironic. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 25. It says this. Jesus before Pilate, when Pilate saw that he was getting, this is in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but they instead were in an uproar and were starting, he took water and washed his hands in the front of the crowd and said, this is Pilate, he says, I am innocent of this man's blood, because he was trying to release Jesus to the crowd. Remember that whole Barabbas thing? Oh no, release Barabbas. I am innocent of this man's blood. Verse 25 then said, then all the people answered. Look what it says. Let his blood be on us and our children. They'd already taken responsibility for it. They had said with their own mouths, let Jesus' blood be on us and our children. You see, the Sadducees and the high priest, they have no right at this point in time to say, oh, no, you're trying to make us guilty of this. You're trying to make it look like we're the ones who, guess what? You already did that yourself. Now, we can stand here and say, those dirty Sadducees, those high priests, those Pharisees, that all those people who were in that crowd who were saying, crucify, crucify. You know who those people are? Me. And you. You see, we're the ones who crucified him. It wasn't just the high priest. It wasn't Gamaliel. It wasn't all the different people, the names that we have in here. It's you and it's me, because we continue to crucify with our sin. We continue to prove the need for a sacrifice on that cross every single day. Just as if we put those nails in his hand and his feet ourselves. We need that sacrifice, amen? I need Christ on that cross to pay the price for my sin. I put him there. His resurrection was all his. It shows his power and that he's God. And that's what gives us that forgiveness. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how the Sadducees, these people right now, were trying to get out of this. They were more concerned about their own reputation. Listen to me. They're more concerned about their own reputation and their stand in the community than the miracles that were going on and the lives that were being changed. It's this no cliche saying, it's not about me, guys. It's not about you. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make it about me. Oh, you're trying to make us guilty. Guess what? All this miracle stuff, all these people being healed, the things that God is doing, it's not about you. It's for him. It's for his glory, for his desire for our lives. Whether you're on the right side or the wrong side. Acts chapter 5. How am I doing, Steve? Couple minutes. Really? We haven't even got to the good stuff yet. I haven't even got to my sermon yet. I'm serious. Couple minutes? All right, let's just read through it, and then I'm going to, I know, this is driving me crazy. Hey, I heard that he could make the sun stand still. Do you think we could? No, never mind. All right. Let's just read through the rest of it. We're just going to get the story in your minds, and we'll let it simmer for a little while. How'd that be? So Peter, after they said, you know, you're trying to make us guilty for this man's death, for his blood, Peter and the other apostle replied, I really got to stop. Apostle replied, we must obey God rather than man. Hang on to that. That's a biggie. We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give, get it again, repentance. That not to say he might give forgiveness, but first of all, that he might bring and give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There's a lot of stuff in those four sentences. I mean, a lot. When they heard this is the Sadducees, when they heard this, they were furious. They were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, and he said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas, a Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people to revolt. He, too, was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, which he's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about the apostles being put in jail. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying the same thing is going on right now. Just like Thaddeus and Judas, we got this guy who rose up and we killed him or they got killed. And after they died, then it hangs on for just a little while and then people just kind of disperse. They go back to their regular lives. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Time? We'll stop right there. There's so much good stuff in this passage. So everyone mark in your Bibles that we are in verse 29, and we're going to go from there next time, okay? Amen? Are you looking forward to it? Will you invite a friend? Oh, boy, did it get quiet there. Wow. Well, you just said, Eldon, we're not supposed to probably invite him. We're supposed to do it out there. Okay, so will you preach the message out there? Go house to house? Will you be bold? I'd rather have that. Amen? Our God is an awesome God. And he gives us an incredible tool. An incredible tool in his word. Don't take it for granted. Dig deep. Listen with the heart of God. And allow him to change your life. Because we serve an awesome God. Let's pray. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so awesome and so mighty, and I am so grateful that you are God. I'm thankful that you're in control and that you have time in the palm of your hand. Lord, I just pray that you would instill in each one who is gathered here, because just as was said, there's no one here by accident today. I pray that you would instill your Spirit in their hearts in such a way that they would grow and desire to have more of you in our lives. I pray that you would give us a new boldness in our study, in our lives, and in our proclamation that Jesus is Lord. I pray, Lord, that you help us see the power in the name of Jesus, that you help us to rely on you and not the world, that we look to you for the answers and for the provision that only you can bring. Lord, we live in trying and scary times, and we need you so much. I pray for your strength in your people. I pray that you give us perseverance and a love that will outlast anything. Lord, you are a mighty God, and we need you so desperately. Continue to reveal yourself through your word living and through your Spirit who lives in us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think we're going to sing a song. Covered a lot of stuff today. Did any of it stick? Did you hold on to something? It's not about me. Yeah. Yep. I'm guilty. What do you need to do? What change needs to take place? What decision do you need to make? You know, if we put it off, it'll just become smaller and smaller, less priority in our life. If we admit it right now, say, you know what, God's working in my life right here in this area, and I need to change. The power of Jesus can make it happen. As we're singing this song, I don't know what song we're singing. Where are we singing?
Lord, I need you.
Amen. As we're singing this song, if you the realization comes to you that you do need him, maybe for the very first time, to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you can come forward. If you recognize that your battle with sin right now is greater than you can handle on your own and you're failing, and you need him, you can call on his name. And he guarantees us that he will be there, and he will help. Wherever you need Christ, as we're singing this song, if you need to come forward, then come forward. If you need to find a friend who will pray with you, then pray. Whatever he's calling you to do this day, respond to him. Not to me, to him. Do what he's calling you to do today. Let's stand as we sing.